If you enjoy good, suspenseful drama, Skip Heitzig points out that you don't need to look any further than the pages of the Bible.
Have you ever read a novel, and as you open the first chapter, the story is cast, the characters are introduced, the hero is forefront, and then, maybe chapter one, chapter two, the plot is injected, a twist, some intrigue that carries you along through the book, and you're never quite sure how it's all going to turn out. You're sort of on edge till the last chapter. The last chapter, it's like, whew, a satisfying end. It all works out when it's all said and done. The Bible's sort of like that.
Make the connection.
Have you ever seen the rays of sunlight breaking through the clouds after a particular powerful and dark storm? There's a tranquil, peaceful beauty to those shafts of light streaming through the dark clouds that seem to instinctively arouse feelings of hope and joy. In many ways, the final chapter of the Bible is a lot like the sunshine after the rain. It's a bright ray of hope piercing the darkness of history's final chapter. And we'll examine that final chapter today with Skip Heitzig, right after we tell you how you can help share a little ray of hope with people all over the world. Here's more about Global Connectors.
The Central American nation of Belize has the second largest offshore reef in the world and most extensive cave system in all of Central America. It also has 127 offshore keys, numerous rivers for rafting and kayaking, wildlife reserves, and of course, miles of gorgeous Caribbean beaches. All of these factors and more draw tourists and thrill-seeking adventurers from all over the globe. But these thrills are short-term. The ultimate joy in life is to know eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is the mission of Lighthouse Christian Radio Broadcasting from San Pedro and also heard in Belize City. It is here that The Connection and other Bible-based programs are bringing hope and truth about the real paradise of heaven.
The Connection has Lighthouse Christian Radio. They have a huge impact on the community out there. Everybody knows who that is, and they give away those free radios where it only tunes into the one radio station, and it's a solar power. So kids are just dying to get their hands on those.
You can help the ministry of The Connection reach the people of Belize and other nations around the world with a gospel as a member of the Global Connectors. It's just $25 a month to be a member, and when you sign up, we'll also send you a new teaching each month. Help us share the good news of God's love with people all over the world as a member of the Global Connectors. It's just $25 a month, but that small amount may make an eternal difference. Join the Global Connectors today when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
Well, we hope you take that invitation to join the Global Connectors and find out more about that at 1-800-922-1888 or online at connectionradio.org. So what can we learn from the horror and devastation of Revelation? What applications for our lives today can we find in this book of future history? We'll find out here in just a moment.
And make the connection.
If you'll open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he ponders with us what we should do now that we've reached the end of the Bible.
We've arrived at the end of the end, God's final book, the last chapters. There's no other book after this. This is it, except the book of concordance, of course, the book of maps. But this is it, God's final message, his last will and testament. What a thrill it's been to cover the book of Revelation like this. How has it affected you? How has it changed your life? G. Campbell Morgan, one of the great preachers of yesteryear, said, "I never begin my work in the morning without thinking he may interrupt it with his own. I am not looking for the grave, I am looking for him." When you think of the future, are you excited? Are you joyful? The future has a lot of bad as well as a lot of good in it that we have seen in the book of Revelation. Jesus is coming. Judgment is coming. A new heaven and new earth are coming. Does that excite you? Does it cause dread or fear in your heart? How prepared are you? I remember the familiar words of my mother about 4 o'clock every afternoon. She'd say, "Your father will be home soon." That's all she needed to say. And those words were either very exciting to me or they struck fear in my heart. If I was living well that day, I was excited to see Dad. But if I was pushing the limits with Mom and she said, "Your father will be home soon," it's like, uh-oh. I have somebody else now to face when it's all said and done. Have you ever read a novel, and as you open the first chapter, the story is cast, the characters are introduced, the hero is forefront, and then maybe chapter one, chapter two, the plot is injected, a twist, some intrigue that carries you along through the book, and you're never quite sure how it's all going to turn out. You're sort of on edge till the last chapter. The last chapter, it's like, whew, a satisfying end. It all works out when it's all said and done. The Bible's sort of like that. It opens up great, creation, Adam and Eve. And then there's the fall of man. Satan is introduced and the plot thickens. And we see chapter after chapter of Israel's disobedience and longing for something better. And then we see the Messiah come and we breathe a sigh of relief. Then he dies. But he rises from the dead. And then he says, "I'm leaving." And as he's leaving, he says basically, "I'll be back." And so the rest of the Bible unfolds and you wonder, when is he coming back and what's going to happen to the world? And then you read the last couple chapters and we breathe that sigh of relief as we realize, oh, this is where it's all going. And we see when it's all said and done, that wonderful story, it sort of begins like it ends, or it ends like it begins, only better. Only better. That which is lost is now restored. The Bible begins in a garden, it ends in a city with a garden-like environment. Listen to these comparisons. Genesis 1 introduces God creating a heaven and earth. Revelation closes with God creating a new heaven and a new earth. In Genesis 1, the sun is created. In Revelation 21 and 22, there's no need of the sun, for the Lamb is the light of the new environment. In Genesis 1, the night is distinguished from the day as God makes the cycles. In the end, there is no night, there is only light. In Genesis chapter 1, the seas are created. In Revelation 21, there is no sea. In Genesis 3, the curse is announced. In Revelation 22, the announcement, there shall be no more curse. In Genesis, after the fall of man, death enters history. In Revelation 22, no more death. In Genesis, man is driven from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Revelation 21 and 22, paradise is restored. The tree of life is restored in the New Jerusalem. In Genesis, sorrow and pain begin in the new heaven and the new earth. The last chapters of the book, there's no sorrow, pain, death, tears. It's over. We now come to the epilogue, the last concluding remarks. The application, there's nothing more to be said. The story's over. This is now eternity. This is how it will end for those who love Jesus Christ and are called according to his purpose. At this point, tribulation is over. The second coming is long gone. The millennium is over. A new heaven and a new earth are created. The King of Kings is on the throne, reigning with his Father forever and ever. And it is eternity. All that is left then is personal application. And that's what verses 6 through 21 include. To sum it up, the rest of the book, these remaining verses, give us two things. The certainty of his return. The certainty of his return. And secondly, the necessity of our response. He is coming, now what? He is coming, what do I do? How do I respond? Let's look at that first one, the certainty of his return. Notice three times Jesus says he is coming. Verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Verse 12, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Then finally in verse 20, "Surely I am coming quickly." So three times, just so we won't mistake the application, Jesus says to the church, "I'm coming quickly." We have read already in the New Testament, in fact, five different occasions, we're told that when Jesus comes back for the church, it will be like a thief coming in the night. In other words, unexpectedly. And that's what a thief banks on, right? He seldom calls in advance and makes an appointment. He doesn't say, "I'll be there at 2 a.m, be ready." He's counting on you not being aware. He tells the church to be ready, and that the coming won't surprise us, but it will come quickly, suddenly. Because of these kinds of utterances in the New Testament, it seems that almost every church at New Testament times was living in the expectation that Jesus could come at any moment. They lived in the imminence of his return. He could come now. He could come tomorrow. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, "I write to you so that you will come behind in no spiritual gift as you wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm going to tell you about spiritual gifts so that you'll use them, because right now you're living in the waiting of his return. At the end of that book, 1 Corinthians 16, he says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, anathema." And then he concludes with this word, "Maranatha." It's not translated. It's just put in from the original Aramaic. It's not translated, just "Maranatha." So he says, if anyone doesn't listen, he's going to be accursed. Maranatha. And we read that and say, what does Maranatha mean? It means the Lord is coming. And it seems that that was a term, a phrase of greeting that the early Christians would say to one another. They would say goodbye and they would say, "Maranatha." In other words, remember, the Lord is coming. Be ready for it. In Philippians 3, he said to that church, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ." He told the Thessalonians, "You have turned from idols to serve God and to wait for his Son from heaven." All in the same package. You're converted, you follow Jesus, and right now you're waiting for him to come back. And then remember that famous passage about the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, "And we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord." In other words, Paul said, there may be some of us, who are living, remain when Jesus comes back. And then in Titus chapter 2, he said that we should live soberly, righteously, godly, in this present age, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Any natural reading of the New Testament tells us that early Christians believed he could come at any moment. They didn't have a long, drawn-out, sophisticated eschatology saying, well, he can't come until this, and that have happened. They just thought he was coming. And Paul told them to live in that kind of expectancy. And now Jesus says three times, I'm coming. Quickly. Not only did the early church believe that way, but there have been signs that have been fulfilled that should cause us to be a little more awake as a church. For instance, the return of the dispersed Jews to Israel back in 1948, the recapture of the old city of Jerusalem by the Jews in 1967, predicted by the scripture, the rise of Russia as a powerful nation, its subsequent fragmentation, and the polarizing of fundamental Islamic groups in that area. The revival of the old Roman Empire over in the European states. The increase of earthquakes, famine, wars, rumors of wars, as told to us by Jesus in Matthew 24. The departure of many churches from orthodox, traditional, biblical beliefs. And then finally, a move toward a one-world government and a one-world religion. All of these are signs that indicate, yeah, the Lord's coming. Now, it's what the prophets waited for. It's what the early church anticipated, and we ought to join them. We ought to join them. Dwight L. Moody said, Paul's epistles speak about the return of the Lord 50 times, and yet the church has very little to say about it. Now, I can see a reason for this. The devil does not want us to see this truth, for nothing would wake up the church so much. The moment a man takes hold of the truth that Jesus is coming again to receive his followers to himself, this world loses its hold on him. The church is cold and formal. May God wake it up. And I know of no better way to do that than to get the church to look for the return of Jesus Christ. Behold, I am coming quickly, said Jesus. Now, when you hear that, you still might say, well, that was written when, 96 AD? How quickly is quickly? It's been 2,000 years. I'm coming quickly. Okay, we'll wait a year. We'll wait 10 years. We'll wait 20 years. Okay, 1,000 years go by. Now 2,000 years. Oh, really? He's coming quickly. Well, that's from a human vantage point. But remember, Peter said that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. We say, it's been so long. From God's calendar, it's been 2 days. And with all that has happened and where we are now, from God's vantage point, it's very, very soon. When? I'm not going to predict. I'm not going to give you 88 reasons why Jesus will come. Remember that book in 1988? Now, it's one thing to be wrong once, but to be wrong 88 times is another thing. So I'm not going to tell you why he's going to come back on a certain day, just that he is coming, and he is coming from God's vantage point very, very soon. Notice how the angel puts it. These words are faithful and true, verse 6. In other words, John, what you saw and what you heard is true. It's reliable. You didn't make this up. This is not the fruit of your imagination. The vision that you saw was not because you had a pizza last night with onions on it. This is a true and faithful revelation from God. Now, why did the angel have to say that? Well, think about what John has seen and heard. So amazing, so startling, so otherworldly, so unearthly, that you could read the book of Revelation and say, it's all fantasy. Or, it's just an allegory. So the angel, as a heavenly endorsement, says, everything you have seen, everything you have heard, it is faithful and it is true. The same God who moved on the heart of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament writers is the same God who delivered to you, John, this report. You can bank on it, it's true. Remember in the Old Testament, God predicted that Israel would be taken captive. They were. God predicted it would be 70 years. It was. God said they would return to the land of Israel. They did. He said the Messiah would come. He did. He said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. He was. He predicted that Jesus would return again one day. He will. He predicted there will be a tribulation. There will be. He predicted there will be an Antichrist. There will be. He predicted there would be a new heaven and a new earth. And there will be. All of these words are faithful and true as the prophets of old and the other books of the New Testament. He's coming soon. And from God's vantage point, very, very soon. Now, he is coming, and that's great, but what should we do about it? There ought to be a response. And the rest of this chapter is filled with smatterings of responses. And I've given to you five. They're listed in your outline. There ought to be a walk, worship, witness, work, and willingness. Let's go through those. Look at verse 7. There ought to be a walk that corresponds with that truth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps or obeys or pays attention to and does the words of the prophecy of this book. In verse 9, at the end, he says, and of those who keep the words of this book. In verse 14, blessed or oh, how happy to be envied are those who do his commandments. Jesus is coming. My response ought to be one of obedience. God didn't give us this book to feed our curiosity so that we could build clever eschatological charts, but so that we might walk in obedience to Him. In other words, the instruction given to the church in chapters 2 and 3, we had to receive. We had to heed the warnings of chapters 6 through 18 and 19. We had to then live in the light of His coming, chapter 19, His coming millennium, chapter 20, and the new heaven and the new earth, chapter 21 and 22. All of those things ought to be carried over into our present life, and it ought to be translated into an obedient walk. We ought to keep the words of this prophecy. When we take prophecy and we use it the way God intended us to use it, it will purify us. It will purify us. In other words, we might enter into something. We're making a decision. We don't know if it's really pleasing to God or not, or maybe we know it's pleasing to God. And a thought strikes us. What if Jesus comes while I'm doing that? I better not do that. That's what John meant then in 1 John when he said, everyone who has this hope of his return purifies himself even as he is pure. That's what Peter had in mind when he said, when you look around at the earth and you realize all of these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living? Not what manner of chart ought you to draw? What manner of person? How should we live in the light of his return? What we have read in Revelation then should change the way we walk. As we read about what is coming down on planet Earth and what God has in store, really ought to make us less temporal and more eternal in our choices and in our perspective. If the tribulation is going to be as bad as the Bible says it is, if heaven is going to be as great as the Bible says it is, that ought to make some difference. Keith Miller, great author, said, it has never ceased to amaze me that we as Christians have developed a kind of selective vision, which allows us to be deeply and sincerely involved in worship and church activities, and yet almost totally pagan in the day-in, day-out guts of our business lives and never realize it. So my question is this: how has Revelation changed your marriage, your family, your business, your friends? Has it translated into your walk? We need to take this book out of the Bible leather and put it in shoe leather now. Do it. Keep it. And I found that people are really not impressed with how much you know about the Bible. And if they are, it'll only last a very short period of time. You can only ooh and ah so much when you talk about eschatology and prophecy. It really matters the character that is developed. Two men were talking on the street about Harry, and one said, did you hear about Harry? He embezzled $500,000 from his company. The other said, you know, I always knew something was fishy about Harry. The first guy said, not only that, but he ran off with Tom's wife. That scoundrel, I never could trust him, said the second man. The first one said, not only that, but he left town in a stolen car. Man, that guy, what a creep, said the second guy. The first man continued, not only that, but they said when he left town, he was drunk. The second guy said, you know, I knew Harry was a scoundrel, but what really bothers me is who's going to take a Sunday school class next week? You know that happens? Living duplicitously, a double life, a double standard? John, you've read these things, you've heard these things. Blessed are those who do them, who keep them, who walk in them. Like the little poem that says, you are writing a gospel. A chapter each day. By the things that you do and the words that you say. People hear what you say and they see what you do. And so what is the gospel according to you? Your life preaches something. What does it preach?
Revelation promises blessings to people who not only read this book, but who also respond and do what it says. So as we reach the end of the series, it's time to start applying the lessons we've learned from our glimpses of the future. And that's just about all the time we have for today. But if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. Or visit our website at connectionradio.org. It's available for just $6, including shipping. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll also send you a free bonus teaching from Skip called God is Not a Swear Word. So if you've never taken the time to write or call us, do so today and get that teaching from Pastor Skip sent to you for free. Just call 1-800-922-1888.
888-922-1888. Or write us at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Join us again next time as we bring history's last chapter to a close and we discuss how we can apply the lessons we've learned from that future history to our lives today. On The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.